are true and which are false. And don't be duped by statements that come from the angel of light, that appears to be an angel of light, but is in fact Satan in disguise. And further in these talks, we are going to have some examination of the enemy, that is Satan and his devices. And one of his most effective devices is to make spiritual sounding statements that are absolutely untrue. That's how he appears as an angel of light, you see. Nobody is indispensable. That is a half-truth. It is not entirely false, it is not entirely true. And I've often said to you, a lie is more dangerous when it contains truth. A lie that is utterly lie convinces no one. But a lie that contains a half-truth is exceedingly dangerous, because that truth element is what convinces you, while the falsehood element is swallowed with the truth. We don't need each other. Let me tell you that if you become a functional Christian, a Christian in whom there is the power of God at work, a Christian in whom the life of God is flowing actively, a Christian in whom faith is vision, I will tell you, you are indispensable to the Church of Christ. I'm not afraid to say it. As indispensable as a hand. Well, you say, I can manage without a hand. Well, you can try. You can eat the food by sticking your face into it. That's possible. You could train your foot to pick up the food. You say it's not indispensable. Of course, I am not going to reduce the statement, the argument to absurdity. By indispensable, I mean that we need it in some important sense of need. And not to say that we can somehow still survive without it. I don't say that we cannot live without a hand in any sense of the word. But we will be so crippled. To be crippled shows that we needed it in the first place. In that sense of need is what we are talking about. Can you now see the principle? If you were a functional Christian, you will be needed. You know why many people leave the church and nobody made notice the difference? Because these people never contributed anything to the church. They were paralyzed members. And paralyzed members are parasites. They draw from the body, as we saw, and they give nothing in return. They are parasites upon the church. So let us consider, what is meant by saying that the life of Christ is mediated to each other, through each other, to each other, through each other? Let us consider the case of the non-Christian. When you were a non-Christian, did Christ speak directly to you and you became a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Come on, think about it. Before you wax too spiritual. You know, it's strange. There are some people who consider themselves even more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. That Paul had to say, well, if you think you are so spiritual, don't forget that I also have the Holy Spirit. It's so spiritual. We need only Christ, sure, for salvation indeed. But consider this. It is true that the church did not die to atone for your sins. We thank God for the blood of Jesus, which through which alone we are cleansed and redeemed. But how did we get to know of this salvation? Did the news drop out of the sky to us? How did you get your salvation, let me ask you? How? Did a voice speak to you from heaven? No, indeed. You got your salvation through a brother and sister who took the time and the trouble to come and tell you about Christ. Or you heard of salvation through going to a meeting and listening to some servant of God telling you the gospel. The life of Christ was mediated through the gospel, through the servants of God. You don't need him. However did you come to know Christ? You begin to see the message. Christ speaks to you through his people. Christ speaks to you. The head meets the feet. We are the feet that bring the gospel to the people. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good tidings. Why beautiful? They brought us the head. They brought us the whole body of Christ. They brought us salvation. They brought us eternal life. Whoever told you you don't need the body of Christ? Whoever told you that you don't need others? I thank God for those who told me about Jesus. I'll thank God for them forever. Where would I be if they had not told me about this? About Brother Henry Choi in China, when all the other Christians were running out of the country to secure their own future, he stayed back in China and said, "This is my place, beside my people, with my church." And people said, "Don't you know that you're going to go be in hard labor camp? Don't you know that even your life might be in danger?" He said, "I know. But here is where I stay until the time comes for me to be taken." Where would we be without such people? The people who knew the principle of sacrifice that we will talk about later too at this conference. Can you not see that we depended upon others right from the first moment of our ever becoming a Christian? And you say we don't need each other? You say, "Oh, that's all right now. I've become a Christian. Now I don't need them anymore." Having become a Christian, say, "Bye-bye. Thanks for showing me the way. I don't need you anymore. You can go now." So we don't need each other from that point on. Don't you be mistaken. Where there is a life, Christian, how did you grow spiritually? Assuming you have grown at all. How did you grow from strength to strength if it were not through the help of a man of God or a brother or a sister who loved you, who cared for you, who prayed for you day and night? Where would you be? And you don't know, you don't need him. Let us not be fools. Let the devil tell us no lies. We needed each other right from the start. And the only kind of Christians that are not needed in the church are the non-functional ones, because they do absolutely nothing. But you be a living Christian, and I don't care how young a Christian you may be. Maybe you are a Christian for only 2 months. That does not prevent you from having the full life of Christ flowing through your life. That does not prevent you from having the power of Christ operating in your life. That does not prevent you, because you have the life of Christ in you, from ministering to the needs of others, becoming a strength, conveying the life of Christ to others, both to the non-Christian and to the Christian. To the non-Christian that he may come to life, to the Christian that he may grow in that life. Oh, I thank God again for those people in China who nurtured me in the Lord, who cared for me as my own father and as my own brother, who loved me as their own. Where would I be without them? And yet we are foolish enough to imagine we don't need each other. Let every person today in this conference become totally functional Christians, and you'll soon see how you need each other. Soon we'll come to realize this, that we depend upon each other for life and for growth. Christ, I said at the beginning, mediates his life through each other, to each other. Always grasp this principle. This, in his divine wisdom, has been ordained, that we understand the principle of the body of Christ. Paul understood it so well. And today there is virtually no doctrine of the church remaining. So completely has Satan knocked this vital principle of spiritual warfare out of the church that we imagine that we don't really need a church. There are some people who say, "Why should I go to church? I can pray by myself." My friends, you don't have a clue if you talk like this. Such a Christian will not survive for very long. Such a Christian will not grow. It's like chopping the hand off the body. How can it live? It will not live. Because the principle, as I have mentioned again, is that Christ mediates, I mentioned this again, his life through his members to each other member. Such is the perfect wisdom of God. Now we have seen that there is nothing so sad as a paralyzed member. What is a paralyzed member? A paralyzed member is one that is not entirely dead and yet not entirely alive. What can you say of a member like this? Can you say it's dead? Oh, it's not dead. Is it alive? It's not alive. And yet the church is filled with paralyzed members today. And God grants that no single person today in this conference is going to be, when he has left this conference, a paralyzed member. A member that draws from the church and gives nothing in return. And of whom you can neither say that he's alive or he's dead. You don't know where he is. He's neither hot nor cold. May God so give you the vision of the church that you say, "I see. I have a place to play in the church.
That is the point. You have a vital function in the church that when you don't fulfill it, you are paralyzing the church. That part of the church which depends upon you, you have paralyzed it. Don't say that all the church needs is a few good speakers, a few mighty men of God. That's all we need. Nothing of the kind. It certainly needs mighty men of God, but it needs you, because you are a vital member of that church. And when you are totally functional, oh, come and see the vision. A church, picture it in your mind, in which every member functions fully, drawing life from Christ, passing it on, using the gifts that God has given to him for the benefit of the other, building up, edifying the other. Can you see the picture in your mind, what kind of a church that would be like? If every church functioned like this and the whole body of Christ functioned together, oh my, what a church that would be. It will cause all the non-Christians to sit up and say, what have we got here? But what does it see today? All the church sees, all the picture that the church presents to the world today is one paralyzed body. And who is impressed with a paralyzed body? If you ask the church, if you ask the world, can you find life in it? Maybe you can. It's half dead, half alive. What can you do with that? That, brothers and sisters, is not what God meant the church to be. So what kind of a member are you right now? What sort of a member? Does the power and life of Christ flow in through you in the full abundance? And when every member has the fullness of the life of Christ flowing through him, can you see what Paul means? That the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. How easy to understand once you understand the basic principles. When all of us are filled with the fullness of Christ, then we become the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then the world will see the glory of Christ manifested. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8? The church which is the glory of Christ. Why the glory? The radiant health, the power, the life-giving power of Christ flowing through the church. We want to fight a spiritual warfare. Not until the church is transformed can we fight anything. What the world needs today is not more evangelistic meetings. Do you know how God proposed to bring the world to himself? Through the church, not through one speaker, not through two speakers, but through his church. That they may be one, the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. What for? That the world might know that thou hast sent me. How is the world going to know that God has sent Christ to be the Savior of the world? How is the world going to know? Through the church. Aha, is it through great preachers? No. That they may be perfectly one. That the world may know. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is vitally important for us to understand that this is the way that God works. He works through you and through me. If you don't do your part, brothers and sisters, you are going to hinder the outworking of God in this world. And what is more, you have dishonored the body of Christ. You have shamed Christ in the world, because the world only knows Christ through seeing you. When Paul said that the church is the body of Christ, do you know what kind of a statement he has made? He is saying that at this present time, the church is Christ incarnate. Has he not said so? Think about it. Christ is incarnate in his church in this age. Christ came in the flesh. He ascended on high. What for? To be incarnate again in the church in this present age until he comes again. Doesn't that strike you with the power of something? That you and I are the very incarnation of Christ. The very life of Christ is manifest in you and me. Not just in me, in you. Where is the world going to see the glory of Christ if it doesn't see it in you? In the whole body of Christ. In the fullness of him that fills all in all. Oh, brothers and sisters, grasp this truth until it burns with a vision in your heart. The glorious church of Christ. Until you can see it. Until you can see it with the clarity of John. And he saw, says, I beheld the bride. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. You see it in Revelation 21. the church in its splendor, its beauty. You said, ah, yes, but that's later on. And Paul is speaking about it right now. He says, right now it is the fullness, not only one day. Don't make excuses for the feebleness of the church. Let's pull ourselves together, and quite literally so, until the church becomes what it ought to be. In this great subject, oh, how much riches there are, how we could go on. But I want to say something more, because it's so important. Just as every member, I just said that Christ mediates his life through the church. In what way? Does that mean that we now depend utterly upon the church and not upon Christ? Wrong. We depend upon Christ and his church. That is the scriptural teaching. We need Christ and we need each other. That is the scriptural teaching. You see, speaking about the hand, my hand depends upon my body in two ways. It depends upon my body because of the link, the nerve. If my nerve ceases to function, my hand becomes paralyzed. But it depends upon my body in another way, the blood supply. If the blood supply ceased, my hand would also die. What does that teach me? Can we draw the spiritual lessons? Can we understand the word of God clearly? It shows that we have two links. Just as the hand has two links to the body, it has what we may call a blood link, as well as a nerve link. Now, I hope that when you hear the word blood, you do not feel you have to undo your tie. I know of a brother in London once that every time you mentioned blood, he was undoing his tie. At first, I couldn't understand what's he doing. Finally, I discovered that not only did he undo his tie, but if you continued speaking about blood, he began to make for the door. First, we thought, what's happening to him? He could not stand the word blood. Astonishing. How did he ever become a Christian? Well, for our whole salvation depends upon the blood of Christ. And here it is, he cannot stand the word blood. I'm glad that many of you have some medical background, you're not too worried about the word blood. But blood may not sound very nice, but without the blood you wouldn't be alive, both spiritually and literally, in any sense you care to mention. The life, as Leviticus tells us, is in the blood. So we have a blood link and a nerve link. Now notice this. The nerve link goes directly to the head. That is why if I stick a needle in my hand, I feel instantaneous pain. It doesn't have to take a long time for sort of half an hour later when you stick a needle in me, half an hour later I suddenly jump up. Ow! So funny, nobody touched you. So half an hour later there is delayed action. Not at all. You see, the point of the nerve link is that there is instantaneous reaction. It connects me directly to the nerve center. Can you see how we need Christ? We have a direct nerve link to Christ. Each Christian has a direct link to Christ. But God in his wisdom also ordained that we have also a link to each other. Because he foresaw exactly that the time will come when we will say, well, we don't need each other. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, vertically. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God in his wisdom ordained that there will always be the shape of a cross. Always the cross. In everyday life, there will always be the cross, if it's a true, living, active life. And the same principle applies throughout the scriptures. If you want to understand the word of God, you must always understand the principle of the cross, whether it be in exposition, or in spiritual meaning, or in daily life. No cross, no life. And so in the same way, God has ordained that we must have this vertical link with him. We saw that if the nerve is cut, what happens? The arm is paralyzed. Why are there so many paralyzed Christians today in the churches? Because there is no vertical link. The nerve is not functioning. Are you one of these Christians that don't have a nerve relationship to Christ? Your lines of communication are closed. Then you are a paralyzed Christian right from the start. You are finished from the start. You are one of those people who are neither dead nor alive. We don't know how to define them. Who are Christians and yet not Christians. Not Christians and yet Christians. What can you do? Make sure that your nerve connection is alive to God. Because unless the nerve connection with God is right, you cannot help anybody else. If my hand was not directly linked to my brain, however could I get it to do anything? How could it be of any service to the body? It could do nothing. And secondly, God has so ordained in His wisdom that we also draw His life through the church. That is how we need each other. And you say, what? I thought, how do we need each other? Well, I showed you already how as a non-Christian, you needed the Christians. Without them, you wouldn't have come to the Lord in the first place. And now let me show you how, in the same way, all the time we need each other. God in His wisdom, although He can work directly, He has chosen to work to mediate His life both directly through the nerve connection to you, as well as through the blood connection, through the church. Let me illustrate what I mean through the Word of God. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, since all of you are Christians, maybe some young Christians, but you know that you've probably heard of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. Think what happened. God was working in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch so that his heart hungered and thirsted to know God. You remember? His heart hungered to know God. He was studying Isaiah 53. Instead of looking at the nice scenery, going back home, jogging along in his cart, admiring the beauty of the countryside, what is he doing? He was reading Isaiah 53. And he was tormented. He couldn't understand. Now, why didn't God just say, okay, you don't understand, you want to know, so I'll tell you. Just like this. Ah, suddenly he sees it all. His spiritual eyes are opened and he understands Isaiah 53. That's how you expected God would work, right? Well, you're wrong. How did God actually work? He sent Philip. A long distance away, he sent Philip along to speak to the eunuch. The perfection of timing is beautiful. But he sent Philip to speak to the eunuch. You see the message. Or take Paul. Ah, you say, yeah, now Paul spoke directly the Lord spoke directly to Paul, right? Yes, that's not all though. If you read in Acts chapter 9, it's marvelous, isn't it? The Lord Jesus spoke to Paul. And then what happened? And then Paul was blind. Physically blind. So what did he do? God just opened his eyes? Not at all. God just gave him his Holy Spirit? Nothing of the kind. And what he did, he told Paul these words. And when you think of Paul, God speaking to Paul, remember also the rest of the statement. Go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. Who told him? Remember? Ananias told him. The church told him. Why didn't God just tell him right away? No. He would be told by the church what's going to happen next. Do you see the two links? God works in His perfect wisdom that He made Paul understand, and Paul never forgot the lesson. He said, the body, which is the body of Christ, the church is the body. Paul understood it better than anyone else. You say God spoke to him directly, and yet he is the one who most understood the meaning of the church. Isn't that wonderful? And so as you read on in Acts chapter 9, what do we read? We read that he had to wait for Ananias to come to open his eyes, to baptize him, and to let him have the Holy Spirit. We just read about it all, right there in Acts chapter 9. And wonder at the exceeding wisdom of God. Ananias, have you ever heard of him? If it were not for that incident, you would never even have heard of Ananias. And yet God, in His wisdom, made the great Apostle Paul depend upon the ministry of one unknown brother called Ananias. You remember how Ananias protested and said, what, that man? The Lord says, go. And you will minister to him. You will open his eyes. You will baptize him. And you will grant him to receive the Holy Spirit. Read it all in Acts. How amazing is God's ways. In the same way, I find always that God works directly and through His church. Always through two channels. But what happens if the church is not functional? Then do you have the disaster. What happens if Ananias was not listening to God? It's finished. What happens to Paul? You'll have to find somebody else to minister. If there was the whole church was like what we have today, what's going to happen? So God has works in wonderful ways. I remember in Glasgow as I was studying there, that there was an Indian student of engineering. And God, notice here, the direct working worked powerfully in this man's heart. What was the result? He came to me and said, I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? And so I was trying to explain to him, and he was of Indian extraction and was complicated to us with Hindu philosophy. But he desperate, because God works with such enormous power in his heart, he was desperate to know about God. So I sought to explain it to him from day after day, for several days, until I went down with the flu. And do you know, as I lay in bed with temperature and flu, he came to my bedside and said, tell me about Christ. I said, my friend, look, by this time my head was going round and round. I said, my friend, look, you better wait till after the flu, huh? Because if you stay around, you're going to get the flu too. He says, I don't care about flu or no flu, just tell me about Christ. Well, my throat was feeling exceedingly dry, and I was feeling very weak. And I tried to say something to him, and I seemed to be moving in and out of nowhere. Next time I opened my eyes, I saw him kneeling beside my bed. He knelt there, clutching the blankets on my bed. Lord, I must get to know you. Huh, what powerful working. And so finally I struggled and I shared with him Christ and I told him how to receive the Lord. And he knelt down and he just received the Lord Jesus into his life. And he received the flu as well. But praise be to God, this, he cared nothing whether flu or no flu. He wanted Christ. He didn't care about the flu. And he was so happy to receive the Lord Jesus that I think it was the happiest flu he ever had. But you see, the thing is this, that God works directly and works in such a way that he came to me until he received the Lord. Today in the same way, there are some people in whose hearts God is working very powerfully. And God is speaking to their hearts. What do? You want to serve God. God is working with such power that you say, I must serve the Lord. But how? How do I start? Where do I get the training? You don't need each other? You sure do. And so you'll come to one of the Lord's people or to one of God's servants and say, how do I serve the Lord? How can I go into his work? What must I do to be trained? So you need each other. And so in these ways, brothers and sisters, look at the beauty of God's working. That God has linked us directly to himself and to one another. To separate either of these two is going to result in disaster. Always remember well this wonderful truth and try and catch the vision of the church. Finally, let us consider how would the church function if every part functioned well. Try and picture it in your mind. A church in which every barrier has been removed. The scripture tells us in Isaiah that your sins have separated from between each other and between God and yourself. Sin is a separating factor. What cuts the link is always sin. Remove this link of sin, this barrier of sin, so that the link may be established. So here is how to establish the link with God and with each other. First, remove any hindrance of sin fully. Confess any sin that is in your life, especially any hidden sin. And if there is any restitution to be made, whatever you do, get it done. Sin must go out of the life if God's life is going to come into the soul, as Johnson used to insist on, and very rightly so. Don't just make general confessions of sin. Lord, I'm sorry for all my sins, whatever they are. Make sure that you get every sin clear in your mind and ask God to show you what they are. If any sin you have committed which has hurt somebody else, you've got to get it right. Now secondly, you must commit yourself totally and unreservedly to God. It is surprising how many Christians have never totally committed themselves to Christ. Have you done that? Have you committed yourself unreservedly to him, where he is utterly Lord of your life? And thirdly, you must commit yourself totally to one another. You know that we have often committed ourselves to Christ, but not to the other. Remember again the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. The commitment must go both ways. We have not finished by saying I have committed myself totally to God, but I don't want to commit myself to this lot. We must commit ourselves utterly to each other. And then we have, when we do these things, the experience of God's power in our life, God's glory, God's beauty, God's majesty. Oh, that God will transform the church of these days into something that will cause the world to gasp in astonishment, just as the world was caused to gasp at the astonishing spectacle of the early church. They'd never seen anything like it. It's time for the church to work as one, to be united as one. A church in which you'll just consider the beauty of it, where every person is loved and loves the other. When we don't have to put walls between each other of defensive mechanisms, we can be honest and open with one another. We can be relaxed with one another. We don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to pretend with each other because Christ's life comes into me and comes into you. Oh, we can be utterly open as true brothers and sisters. Let our hearts, Paul said, open your hearts to us. What's the matter? You see, the Corinthian hearts, they had some spiritual paralysis there. You had to be open to one another. Take each other into your hearts. Not because his face looks nice or not nice, or he is too dark, or he is too tall, or too short, too skinny, too fat. He wears glasses that I don't like, his style I don't like. We must not look at any of these things. We have committed ourselves totally to one another. I receive you as my brother, as my sister, and you receive me in the same way. Every barrier comes down. We can talk without political maneuvering. We don't have to make every conversation a chess game in which you think, what's the next move he's going to make? And I'm going to move this move, and I'm going to that move. And that's what happens in the church, this political maneuvering with each other that is so distressing. Why don't we just receive one another without all this kind of thing? And then to help one another, a brother or sister in need, to help that person. Why is it I find today that there are in the churches people who want to serve the Lord but cannot serve the Lord because a younger brother or sister depends upon them for their education? And so they feel that they must look after their brother and sister. They want to serve the Lord, but they can't neglect their brother and sister. Don't you think the church has some function here? Don't you think the church should redeem the man and say, you serve the Lord, and we will look after your brother and your sister, so that he can give his total attention to serving God while the church looks after the brother and sister? If each one of us contributed a few dollars, don't you think that would be enough to look after that brother and that sister? And so redeem this man and set him free to serve the Lord? What kind of a church it is that people must be tied down because they cannot serve the Lord because of other commitments? Oh, may the Lord transform the church until it is a mighty army moving forth. One heart, one devotion, one vision. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.